Prayer under pressure. Prayer under pressure. You ever feel pressured with the different demands of life? It can give us a lot of pressure. You can feel that stress. Well, here is someone who is finding relief from that through prayer. Another person that's really known for this was George Mueller. George Mueller was a rough young man before he became a Christian. In fact, he spent time in prison for not paying his debts. It's really interesting that that's the case because of what happens later on with his life. His testimony is a strong encouragement to us even today to step out in faith and to pray. And to ask the Lord to do things for His name's sake. Mueller was burdened for Bristol, England, and the children that were living on the streets there, 1830s. Actually, 1835, he made the decision as he was reading Psalm 81:10, where the Lord said, "Open your mouth and I will fill it." He took that as a promise to feed the orphans in that urban environment. And so he stepped out on faith. And he said, "We will not ask for anything except asking God." And so there was no newsletter going out. "This is what we need. Please provide it." It was just, "Let's pray for this. And let's pray for this." And so they prayed for land, and God provided land or a building. They prayed for supplies, and God provided supplies. They prayed for clothes. God provided clothes. Food. God provided food. Everything needed to take care of an orphanage for 30 young ladies. The day came to open up, and there were no orphans. And so they went back to the drawing board, and they prayed for orphans. And the Lord provided children. Provided 64 children within the next 6 months. Became even greater than that. They needed more space. 300 children then. Within a couple years, 1,000. And eventually up to 2,000 orphans, they were providing food, shelter, and education in this area. And you read his biography and it's scary. It's actually his journal, and he's like, "We have 60 thrice pence," or whatever it is, and they're, but very little to provide, and you have all these hungry mouths. And you know what he does? He prays, and God provides. And you've heard at times they sit down to eat and pray with no food to eat, thanking the Lord for the food that He will provide. And as they do, they get a knock on the door and there's a baker bringing bread. Beautiful thing. Because someone steps out under pressure and prays, he says this, listen to this, "The greater the difficulty to be overcome, the more will it be seen to the glory of God how much can be done by prayer and faith." The greater the difficulty, the greater God flexes His muscles, as it were. The greater God is able to show His power. So the greater the pressure, the greater the glory goes to our God. Mueller said, "I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk about, when I lie down, when I rise up. And the answers are always coming." "This I most firmly believe, that no one ought to expect to see much good resulting from his labors in word and doctrine if he is not much given to prayer and meditation." And then, "The joy which answers to prayer give cannot be described. That which impetus which they afford to the spiritual life is exceedingly great." It's as if sometimes the Lord brings us to that trial to teach us this lesson. He brings us under this pressure, the pressure that eventually we end up on our knees. And we're in the place that God wanted us all along, the place of trust. And that's where we find Hezekiah today, right? Now, if you didn't hear last week's message, this is kind of a continuation of last week. So let me just quickly get us caught up. Right, we looked at these points as we went through here. Isaiah, there's this portion, and I'm not going to review all of this, but we're looking at four different sections to the book of Isaiah. The first one was that personal, right, the message of the prophet. And then we got through a message of, anybody remember? The message of judgment. The message of judgment. And there were all these judgments that God gave that ended in praise. And then we've handled these last 10 chapters, really from chapter 28 through 39, that are this message of trust, messages of trust, trust in God. It began in chapter 28, verse 16. There's this principle of trust. And then it ends here in chapters 36 through 39, an illustration of trust. And we have Hezekiah facing two great woes. And so last week we saw where to go with your woes. Chapter 36 and 37, there's this woe of military conflict. The Assyrian army is ready to destroy Israel. And Isaiah and Hezekiah are left at the mercy of God in chapter 36 and 37. And really, 38 and 39, we're not going to be able to get to today. But it's the next woe, and it's that of physical disease. And maybe you can identify with that today if you're going through a great physical disease. But in each of these cases, Hezekiah is left on his knees. We transition in these chapters, 37 through 39, really from Assyria to Babylon as being the major kingdom that is oppressing Israel. And so from this point on, as we finish the book of Isaiah in this quick survey, we're going to kind of be looking more at Babylon as the major oppressor. And today we find out why. Why is that all the case? Because one man prayed. It's really fascinating. And I know the Lord will use this to build your faith. And He will use it to build our church as we're all encouraged to join Hezekiah in praying. Where to go with your woes? We looked at these points last week, and I'll just quickly read them. God often allows our woe to help us to walk closer to Him. We saw Hezekiah was a great king who walked with the Lord, and that was because of this great pressure. Then we notice Rabshakeh's lies, this Assyrian emissary who's trying to get Israel to give in. And so we found in our woe, don't believe the lie of superstitious past compared to Christ alone. Remember Rabshakeh saying, you broke down the serpent, the brazen serpent, and you broke down the high places. God's not going to listen to you. And he was lying. He was lying. This was idolatry, and God wanted them to break those things down and worship in God's way. Point three, in your woe, don't believe the lie of overwhelming odds compared to Christ alone, right? As Mueller looked out at those thousands of orphans, or as Hezekiah looks out at this huge army, right? These odds are not in his favor at all. And God is saying, look to Christ alone, and with Christ on your side, you don't need to add up the either or. Trust in Him. In your woe, don't believe the lie that God is not able. We saw that in chapter 36 too. But point five, run to God with your woe. We saw that at the beginning of chapter 37 here. Hezekiah heard it. He tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and entered the house of the Lord. At times, following God's way makes your woe worse before it gets better. Right? Hezekiah refuses to capitulate and to give in. And so King Sennacherib gives him an ultimatum there in verses 11 through 13. And he says, these other gods did not rescue these other lands. How would your God rescue you? And so Hezekiah is left with a really stinging email or a letter with certified mail that says, right, you're dead meat, pretty much. This is a worse than a bankruptcy. This is you're dead, is really what Sennacherib says. And so what does Isaiah do? Point seven, pray. We finally get to this point. Pray for deliverance. And what this is, I think, is a good model for us for praying under pressure. And so I trust we will take from this lessons for ourselves when we also face pressure. What should you do when you face pressure? Well, here is a prayer under pressure. And we can learn from this how to pray when we are under pressure. And then also really gives us, even under that pressure, an escape through prayer. So number one, we'll get just three words here that you can remember, and it's in your notes there. Approaching, verse 14. Number two, verses 15 to 20, asking. And then number three, answering. So approaching, asking, answering. Answering as we see the answer from God there in verse 21. First of all, approaching. Remember the right place of prayer. The right place of prayer. This is so important. We've already looked at this in our worship setting, in the worship today. But verse 14, then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Two questions. Where do you go? And what do you bring? Where do you go? Well, Hezekiah takes this letter, takes this cease and desist letter, or the bankruptcy letter, or in this case, a letter from the most powerful individual, humanly speaking, on the earth, that saying, I'm going to kill you. And he brings it where? He brings it to the Lord. Spreads it out before the Lord. And so where do we go? We go to the Lord's presence. Go to the Lord's presence. I think this is really interesting that he actually takes the papers, right? There's probably parchments, maybe there's a few parchments, and as he reads it, it looks like he's actually in the temple, and I just picture his face on the ground, flat down on the ground, and the sheets of paper or calfskin in front of him, and he's just laying prostrate on the floor in the temple. That's where I picture him. Or maybe in the temple precinct where the Jewish men were able to be. But he's as close as he can get to the Lord's presence, and his face is flat on the ground. We're not told this, but in this case, as he is given this letter, he doesn't necessarily go to his legal team. He doesn't go to the captain of the bodyguard. He doesn't go to the captain of general of his army. Not necessarily even to Isaiah. Maybe he did that later, but that's not recorded. He goes right to the place, he goes right to the top, right to where he needed to go, the person who's in charge of Sennacherib. He goes right to the Lord himself. And he says, Lord, if you don't step in, we're done. If you don't step in, we're goners. You have to do it. So he goes up to the house of the Lord, the place in his context where God resides. And that's where we need to go as well, that holy place. And in our case, it's the Holy of Holies. Right? If we think of Zechariah at this time, that was Jerusalem. I was just talking to a Jewish man. I was challenging him this week because he's still unbelieving in Jesus as Messiah. But I was challenging him, you are not keeping the law. The law tells you to go up to Jerusalem three times a year. You're not doing that. Right? How can you say you're relying on obeying the law? But he responded to me, well, I'm not allowed to. They'll kill me if I go to the temple. But you can at least go to Jerusalem. So he's still disobeying. But right now, you can't go there, right? Things have changed, right? There's the Dome of the Rock there. But the Bible teaches us that when Jesus died on the cross, right, the veil was rent. The access to the Holy of Holies is now open. And there's a change at that point in human history. At that point, Jesus is allowing access into the very holiest of place in all of human existence. The temple was broken down, and now we have access into that very holy spot. That place that we read earlier in Isaiah 6, where they're crying, holy, holy, holy. Where Ezekiel sees and falls on his face, where John sees and falls on his face. They dare not enter. And that is the place where we come. So Hezekiah went right to the house of the Lord. We too must go right to God's holy place. And you really need to think of yourself as entering into that very holiest of places. Well, how do I get there? Only through Christ. And so we come through Jesus. Hebrews 9:11, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not of this creation. Right? That was just a shadow of which the Holy of Holies is the substance. Jesus came not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place, once for all having obtained eternal redemption. And so our prayers are effective not because of me, not because of you, but because of Jesus. Jesus has obtained my redemption. He has broken down the middle veil, and I can go where Hezekiah could not even go. I can go even closer to God himself. Hezekiah could go to the shadow. I can actually go to the substance, and I can be seen in Christ. I like to illustrate it this way. It's like there was this extreme bunker that only a few people, two people were able to enter. And the only way to get there was not only just to have your eyeball print, right, and your thumbprint, but you actually had a full body scan, and then that one person could enter in. The only way to get in there was to be in that person, to actually make yourself go into that person. And that's what we have. We are in Christ. And only as we are in Christ can we have any access into that holiest of places. Therefore, the end of that whole instruction in Hebrews is, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, since we have a great priest over the house of God, right? We can actually go into this place by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. As his flesh was torn, now you and I can enter that holy place. Christ has gained this access. Only Jesus is a mediator. And so, just hear me out here. Our prayers are not powerful. God is powerful. Right? Prayers are not this positive thinking. Right? God is all powerful. And only as you access him through Jesus is this kindness and mercy delivered to us in our lives. Jesus lived a perfect life for us. Jesus died a sacrificial death for us. Jesus now is interceding before the Father. And only as I come into Christ can I enter this holiest of places. And as I do enter Christ, I'm seen with the same standards as Christ. He sees us and loves us in Christ. It's amazing. It is amazing. I am not obeying all the laws of the Torah. Christ has obeyed them all. And I can go into the very holiest of places. Just as a quick application of this, this puts us all on the same level. You hear this, well, make sure that person prays for you because they really can get through. And I understand that, but it's not true. It's like I feel that about my mom, right? But it's not true because I'm on the same level as my mom. The issue is my mom prays, right? The issue is that person is praying. And so we do ask people to pray for us because we know that person will pray. The issue is not, well, I was really good today. Now God's going to hear me. Oh, I fasted today. Now God's got to answer, right? That person can get through because they fast. Or that person can get through because they... No, that person can get through because they're in Christ. And any other way is legalism and Phariseeism. My only access into this holiest of places is Jesus Christ. And because of that, even if I had a horrible day, I can say, Lord Jesus, forgive me, please. And please give me access. I'm feeling pressure. I need you. And I find that same access that anyone finds. Because it's by faith alone, through Christ alone. So Hezekiah enters this temple where we too can bring our woe. We can bring our care. And we just lay it out there. This is the second point. What do you bring? You bring all your care. He wants to hear it, right? Sometimes you get tired of hearing people's trouble, right? You say, maybe it's someone that brings you all these cares, right? A family member or whatever. God never feels that way about you. You've never exhausted His mercy or His listening ear. He wants you to bring all your care, all your woe, all your pressure. Bring it through faith in Jesus. I love how George Mueller did this. He wrote down the requests and the date he started praying for them. and he saw God answer. Right? I need to do better at this. Because our church sees this like all the time. Right? We see this as a community, a body. The Lord answering our prayers. It's a beautiful thing. And so I would just do this, right, with your prayer journal. It's kind of like that parchment. You just lay it out there. Lord, here's what's going on. You know it. It's not like God didn't know. But he wants us to rehearse it before him. He wants us to bring that and even enumerate it and even write it out. This is what's going on, Lord. And this is, maybe you bring the pink slip right in there. You bring the test results right in there. You say, Lord, here they are. I can't do anything. It's right there. You bring the actual problem right into the holiest place. Maybe it's that temptation or sin that has tripped you up once more. Say, Lord, I can't do it. I know you can, and I bring it right before you. Here it is. You're my creator. I'm bringing it to you. Pardon my using an illustration about my three-year-old, but I just see this so clearly as our Heavenly Father. Right now, Seth is easily frustrated. He's a little more, I don't know, kind of has a will of his own, but he loves building with Legos, but they get him frustrated. And so he'll be, almost every time he's building and it doesn't work, and throws it off and starts screaming. And if it's not perfectly right, and yeah, he's okay, right? He does well making Legos. It's not like he's... But he just gets frustrated. And so sometimes I'll say, Seth, stop playing with it. It's going to frustrate you. You just got to find something else to play. I don't like hearing him frustrated and throwing things. Not that, to be honest, it's frustrating. It's just irritating hearing the annoying sound. But you know what's music to my ears? When he comes to me and says, Daddy, can you fix this? And he asks me to do it. I like that, right? I want to help him. I don't want to see him frustrated and hear the irritation, but I want to help. And I think that's the same way with our Father who art in heaven. The Father there is Daddy, Abba. And he may look down and you're all frustrated. You're trying to do it all yourself and you're working harder and you're doing this. But he just wants you to bring it into his presence. Daddy, I can't do this. I'm realizing that's not all we do. We keep going, and Hezekiah does keep going, and he actually does an engineering feat and takes care of the water. It's really fascinating in world history what he does. But he starts on his face and his knees, bringing it before his Heavenly Father. And so we just come and say, I broke this, Lord. I broke it. I completely messed this up. I'm so frustrated. Please help me. Please help me. And he delights to hear that. He doesn't delight to see us so frustrated with life. He delights to see us bring our problems and leave it there. All those papers leave with him. Just leave it there. I don't know if Hezekiah left them in the temple. I don't know. But I know he left the problem there. He's like, God has this. And he did the things God told him to do, but he says, God has this. Trust in the Lord. We've got to come to Jesus. To the Father through Jesus is so important. Then a pattern for our prayer. This is so beautiful. Look at the pattern in verses 15 and following. Asking, right? We need to ask as he does. And this is really interesting. Find rest in praise. Look at verses 15 and 16. As he does, he rehearses God's name. He rehearses God's nature and he rehearses God's works. And I really would encourage you to do this in your prayers as you bring your problems before the Lord. He focuses on the aspects of God that actually touch on his pressure. I don't know if you've thought to do this. I haven't really thought to do this in the past, specifically with rehearsing God's name. So look what he does as he prays God's name. And so as we face this difficulty or this trial, we do pattern our prayer this way. We start with praise, and we actually find rest in our praise. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, and he doesn't immediately come and ask. He immediately comes and he worships. And he says, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. But he rehearses God's name. He says, Lord of hosts, What does that mean? God of armies. God of armies. Right, there's this army that's threatening to destroy him. You are the God of armies. Hezekiah is facing a multitude against him. He needs an army. He needs the God of armies. That's a great remembrance in his pressure. God is the God who is over all hosts and all armies. So greater is he that is with God than he that is in the world. He says, God of armies, God of Israel. And these connect the two. You're not just the God of all the armies, you're our God. You're the God of Israel. And so he says, look, here's an army trying to attack Israel. You're the God of armies, and you're the God of Israel. So please, right? You see how he's starting to pray God's name in such a way that actually deals with his pressure. And then the third one, what does he say about God? He is the God who is enthroned above the cherubim. Perhaps thinking about Isaiah 6 there, the thrice holy God, but God's throne, God is royalty, God is king, and his throne is above all other thrones. And so this king of Assyria is threatening to beat him up, this bully, this dictator, right? He is rolling over everything and he's breathing down their neck, but you know what? The king Sennacherib is not in charge. There is someone higher than him. You are the one who is enthroned above the cherubim. You are the highest up. And so as he prays under pressure, he gets his eyes upon God through looking at the names of God and the titles of God. But he does so in such a way that it actually applies to his situation. And you and I can do this too. And I would encourage you to memorize and pray the names of God as you address him. Yes, Father. Heavenly Father, you care for me. You care for my needs. Shepherd. Lord, you're my shepherd. I shall not want. You are my provider, my guider. Adonai, Lord, Master, El Roy, the God who sees, right? You're working through an issue and you think no one else sees it. You're overlooked or frustrated because of this or that. You just say, no one else is seeing this, but you are the God who sees. And so you pray to God who sees. You pray to El Shaddai, God Almighty. So applicable, whatever we're going through, you are the one who is not limited. You have no limit to your strength. You are Yahweh, the God who is and always exists. He has always been what he always will be. No change, ever constant. And so we prayerfully meditate and pray God's names and his titles. And we're refreshed. We're actually refreshed. It's good for us to be feeding upon who God is. He hasn't even begun his petition. He rehearses God's nature. You are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth, right? You alone are God. And so Sennacherib is saying, there's this God, and we've overcome this God of this kingdom, and we've overcome this God of this kingdom. Why are you relying upon your God? Well, Hezekiah takes that before the throne room, and he says, you alone are God. He rehearses the correct teaching about God's nature. He's saying, Sennacherib's saying that, but he's wrong because you alone are God. Other so-called gods were destroyed, but you are the true God. And so we praise God for who he is in our prayers, and we may praise him for his holiness. Lord, you hate my sin, and you want to destroy it just as much as I do. Give me grace to become an overcomer of that sin. Lord, you are in your very nature just. You're praying God's nature. I believe that this person is taking advantage of me. And I know that displeases you and you're in your nature to be just. Right? And so you're thinking about God and his character in light of that pressure. Lord, I praise you for you are the just one. Others may twist and distort the truth, but your courtroom is always right and always good. Lord, you are faithful. And be thinking about the pressure of someone leaving you or forsaking you, breaking a relationship, and you're sad, these promises that were made. But Lord, I'm encouraged that you are faithful. And I will never have to say that about you. You will never leave me nor forsake me. And as you're doing that, you're actually lifting yourself up. you're placing yourself on the character of God. The stress starts to leave. The pressure starts to vanish because you're leaving it in the holiest, mightiest place ever. Mueller said this, "This is the secret." He said, "I saw this more clearly than ever, that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state, how my inner man may be nourished. I saw that this most important thing I had to do was given myself to the reading of the Word of God and meditation on it." And so he prayed in front of an open Bible, right? Because he's praying God's words. He's thinking about God's nature and God's character as he's praying open before God's Word. Good practice for all of us. Meditating on who God is. And this is what Hezekiah is doing, right? These are scripture truths from his word. And then lastly, what does he do there in that verse? He rehearses God's works. He rehearses God's works. So God's nature, God's name, and his works. "O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth." Think about that. Right? He's thinking, we need huge, I feel so much pressure. Right? There's this whole city and they're relying upon me for direction. And this whole army is threatening to destroy us. And he's pressured. What do I think about God's character? Where can I go in God's works of the past? I mean, does he go back to David and how God took care of the Philistines? Well, this army is bigger than the Philistines. Maybe he goes back to the Exodus and how God took care of the Egyptians. This army is bigger than the Egyptians' army. He's got to go all the way back to creation. And there he finds to see nothing can top that. God spoke all of this into existence. God speaks this all into everything I see, the minutiae and the greatness. It's all God's. And so he thinks about the God who made heaven and earth. And he says, you know what? God can do anything. Beautiful to rehearse the works of God. It really does encourage us. And that's why we write down his prayers and answers to prayer. And I did just want to just say this briefly for our church. This is why we're having a big part of why we're having our 10-year anniversary. Okay, it's not just a homecoming thing, right, or something like that. This is very good for us, and to think about it this way. Let us think about things God has done over the last 10 years. Right, we're told to do that all throughout Scripture. Look at the mighty works of God. Not look at the cool thing we've done. No, look at what God's done in this area, in that area, in this area. We actually think about that. It's good for us as a church family to actually think and talk and testify to what God has done in our midst. It's a beautiful thing. He wants us to do that. To look at His works in my heart and your heart and to give glory to Him. And so Hezekiah does that. And then he brings his request, right? He brings his request. We'll move on here. Verse 17 and following. The asking. He lists, right? Incline your ear. The actual listing is he's just asking God to listen. And then he's asking God to save. The request is actually very simple. He says, listen, verse 17, incline your ear, O Lord, hear. I think it's five commands he asks for God to hear. Right, incline your ear, hear, open your eyes, see, listen to all the words. He says, listen, Lord, listen to what they're saying about you. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated all the country and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands. They've destroyed them. Again, it sounds like he's reading the letter before the Lord. He's just bringing this before the Lord. He says, "This, there's, you know, he's got a point here, but he's wrong because you alone are God." And so we ask God to listen. We ask God to take notice of the issue that we're dealing with, the pressure in our life. And then we simply ask God to save us, to deliver us. Verse 20. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from His hand. Deliver us, Lord. He's just asked God to save. All right. Simple faith. In simple faith, we bring our request before the Lord. Listen to the issue, Lord. This is what's going on in my life. This is the pressure. Save me. Help me. Deliver me. Yeshua. And then I think this is so important. He ties it to God's purposes. He ties it to God's purposes. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from His hand. Why? That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that You alone are God. Right? Our prayers we tie to the purposes of God. As we're praying, we say, Lord, this is what's going on in the pressure of my life. And I praise You for being able to take it away. And I praise You for giving it to me. And this is how this ties into Your glory for releasing it. And You leave it there. But Hezekiah's ultimate purpose was for God's glory. Right, this is why we're here. We're not here to give ourselves comfort. Right? That's not the purpose of our prayers, is to make me more comfortable. The purpose of our prayers and our lives are ultimately to give more glory to God. And so Hezekiah tied his prayer to the glory of God. He tied his prayer to God's purposes and God's kingdom. And so if you can do that, you can say, this is God's will. God's will is for this. And so, Lord, this is what You've revealed as what You want. Glorify Yourself in revealing, in answering this prayer, because it's revealed in Your word that You want to do this. I know it's in keeping with Your will. We tie it to His purposes and His will. And then we take that as done. And so we can pray as Jesus prayed, Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Hallowed be Your name. It's really fascinating that this is why George Mueller started these orphanages. It was to take care of the issue. But when he was asked, it was more for this. He said, I just wanted to demonstrate the glory of God. How God can do anything if you will ask Him to do it. And that was really his purpose. He said, when I began the orphanage work in 1835, my chief object was the glory of God by giving a practical demonstration as to what could be accomplished simply through the instrumentality of prayer and faith in order thus to benefit the church at large and to lead a careless world to see the reality of the things of God by showing them in this work that the living God is still, as 4,000 years ago, the living God. Right, his desire was to show this God is real, and ask for anything, and God has provided for all the needs of these 2,000 children. So as we do tie our prayers to the glory of God, God's ear is right there, and He's wanting to intercede to take care of the issue on our behalf. And then finally, trust God's answer. This is really amazing. Just take this home with you. God shows His power to answer prayer under pressure. And God shows His passion for His name there under that third point. God shows His power to answer prayer under pressure. This did not hit me the first time studying through this book, and it hit me this week. Look at verse 21. Isaiah, right, comes to him. Is this where we are? Yeah, verse 21. Isaiah gives a response to Hezekiah's prayer. And listen to what God says. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria. Because Hezekiah prayed, God delivered them. And we go on and we see his deliverance. Let's read that if you're looking in your Bibles. Actually, we'll just skip ahead and read verse 36. Then the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of Assyrians. And when men arose early in the morning, behold, all of these were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived in Nineveh. In the night, God relieves the pressure. 185,000, not the whole army, but 185,000, enough to where they said, okay, we're not touching this guy. Right, well, we just need to move back home. But what hit me there was that was because Hezekiah prayed. And what we actually, the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed. And exiled. But God says, because Hezekiah prayed, you are not destroyed. Right? There were prophecies saying there's pending judgment, and there was judgment later, but because Hezekiah prayed, God withstayed his hand. This is so powerful. So motivational. You can do so much through prayer. And this is why I say you, because God's waiting for you to pray. And there are certain things God will not do on earth unless His people ask Him. Your prayers are so important for our community. Your prayers are so important for your family. Your prayers are so important for our country, for our city. Your prayers are so important for me, for our church. You realize that as you pray, God answers your prayers. It's not like, well, I haven't been walking with the Lord a long time. No, you're in Jesus. We need everybody praying. It's all because of Christ. And God hears these prayers and He does amazing things through prayer. I'm embarrassed by how small our prayers are. It was interesting this morning, right? We prayed for 4 people to sign up on our life groups from our community. And already 12 have, right? Like, why do we pray so small? God shows His power. He delights to answer prayer under pressure. He delights to get the glory from that. His children at His feet saying, Lord, handle this. And then God shows His passion for His name. The Lord ties it. Verse 35, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. The Lord says, I will do this for my own sake, for my name's sake. And so we pray these things. Lord, for your name's sake, please take care of this issue. Glorify yourself in my sight. Please, Lord, for your name's sake. And He can do it in a very night. It's interesting, secular history does talk about this Assyrian army having a large disease. And that may have been what the angel of the Lord used. We find this Sennacherib's prism. Sennacherib goes back to Nineveh and he lives for a period of time. And this is how he recounts the story. As you could expect a foreign unbelieving king to share this, he says, he boasts that he shut up Hezekiah the Judite within Jerusalem like a caged bird. Right? He doesn't say that I couldn't take the city, but he does say he was like a caged bird there. Really fascinating way that secular history corroborates or archaeology demonstrates the reality of what we're reading here in the Bible. Here's Sennacherib's account of this. But we find with Sennacherib the end of the story, and again, this really, really hit me as well. We'll be done with this. Look at the contrast here that God sets up with the end of Sennacherib, because the end of Sennacherib's story is not Sennacherib's prism. Look at what happens. Verse 38, right? Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed, returned home, and lived in Nineveh. And then later on in his life, it came about as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, his sons killed him with the sword, and they escaped. Why does he tell us that? What's the contrast there? Somebody bravely kind of shout it out. What is he contrasting what's already happened in the chapter?
Well, Hezekiah is delivered and this guy is killed.
Bingo. Absolutely. At the beginning of the chapter, we see Hezekiah going into the temple of his God. At the end of the chapter, we see Sennacherib going to the temple of his God. And they're both praying. And we see God demonstrating, I alone am God. It's not prayer. It's prayer to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible through Jesus, God's Son. And when you are entering that holy of places through Jesus Christ, there is nothing impossible. God's infinite power somehow is brought into effect as His children bow their knees. And He delights to answer those prayers. So what are you facing this week? Let's close. What are you facing this week? Right? What pressure is in your heart? Would you please, right now, in closing prayer, bring that to God? Okay? I'll be standing in the back if you'd like to pray with someone, and be in the back lobby in a moment. Pastor Andrew will close us in prayer. But let's just pause. And if there's no pressures going on in your life right now to pray about, then pray for our church, okay, in this time. Would you pray that the Lord furthers His work here in each of our lives and our lighthouse in this community? But let's all praise God for this amazing thing that He does. He is sovereign. And yet He in His sovereignty, allows us to pray, and He answers prayer and changes things. It's an unbelievable privilege. So let's pray.